Amen. Galatians chapter 6, if you would turn there. I have a little bit more appreciation for Pastor Scott because, you know, you really work up a sweat standing here the whole time. Jim, would you mind just turning my personal mic down a little bit? We've been going through the book of Galatians for quite some time now, a year, I suppose, and, you know, just slowly picking our way through it. And we are now in the last paragraph of Galatians. It is the conclusion. It is chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And in this particular paragraph, the Apostle Paul summarizes essentially everything that he has said thus far in the book, in the letter. And essentially what he's doing in this last paragraph is distinguishing between true Christianity and cosmetic Christianity, or the counterfeit Christianity of the Judaizers, the bad guys in the letter. And so we've been looking at the essential attributes of a true Christian, or the essential attributes of true Christianity, as we go through this last paragraph. We're going to start reading in verse 10. I'll read for us. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Amen. What a powerful letter. I hope that it's been a blessing to you as we've gone through it over this year. It is one of the most important letters that have ever been written on the planet, rivaled only probably by the book of Romans and Hebrews, perhaps. Very, very important letter. But what does it mean when we say that something is essential? We're looking at this paragraph and we're wondering, what are the essential attributes of a true Christian as opposed to a counterfeit or cosmetic Christian? What are the true attributes of genuine Christianity? What does it mean when we say something is essential to true Christianity? It means that it's absolutely necessary, that it is fundamental, right? There are non-essentials, and you could take those or leave them. Certainly wouldn't want to fight over the non-essentials, but there are certain things which are essential. And if you don't have an essential thing, then you're either not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, you're not operating properly as a Christian. Make sense? Raise your hand if you think a radio is essential for a car. No, essential, not a luxury. I mean, who likes to have a radio? I do, right? But it's not essential. You could have a card and not have a radio. Now, this is going to be a little bit difficult. We might split the church on this one, but is an air condition essential for a car? I actually saw someone today pull up into the church parking lot with five fans mounted to their dash. I was like, that person believes in air condition. Or they don't have an air condition and they have fans. I'm not sure. But in Louisiana, an air condition is actually not essential. But it is certainly to be desired for. What would be essential to a car would be like a steering system probably, wheels of some sort. You need some sort of a canister to hold gasoline to get energy. You need an engine. I think we could all agree, no engine, no car. Or if it doesn't have an engine, you might say that that was a car. It's still kind of a car, but it doesn't have an engine. Not worth anything anymore. It's certainly not living up to its fullest potential. Amen? It's certainly not functioning as it was designed to function. And that's what we mean when we say something is essential. There are certain essential attributes to true Christianity that if you don't have, you're either not a Christian, or if you happen to be a Christian, you're not functioning properly as a Christian. Make sense? And last week, we looked at one of the most important essentials to true Christianity, And that is that true, authentic Christianity is ultimately about the heart. Amen? Are there ceremonies? Yes. Are there rituals? We are engaged in one currently, the Lord's service on the Lord's day. And we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we partake in the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we are doing these things because the Bible orders us to perform these particular rituals and these ceremonies. But God doesn't want your rituals or your ceremonies if he doesn't have your heart. Amen? That's what we talked about last week. The rituals and the ceremonies are means through which we approach God from the heart. Right? And so Christianity, true Christianity, is ultimately not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's about the circumcision of the heart. It's about the heart. God wants your heart. And we looked at that last week. Another very essential aspect of Christianity that I'm not going to spend a whole sermon on, but I wanted to mention it today, is right here in our text. True Christianity is ultimately concerned about and is ultimately about what God does for man, not what man does for God. Amen? All religions, all philosophies on this entire planet are all about what man does for God, except true Christianity. And if your Christianity is about what you do for God, you're either not a Christian or you're not functioning as one properly. Make sense? True Christianity is about what God does for us. Ultimately, if we could picture it in a diagram, true Christianity would be an arrow pointing down, God descending down to man, condescending to man to die on the cross for us. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I'm done with the bragging, I'm done with the boasting, I don't put my confidence in anything except the cross of Christ. That's what it's about. It's what God has done for man, especially on the cross of Christ. Not what you do for man, your ceremonies or rituals, right? Not what you do for man, your morality or your ethics or anything of significance. Do we do for God? Yes, but only in response to what he has done for us. Amen? That is essential. If you don't have that, if you think being a Christian is about what you do for God, and you're boasting in this, and you're boasting in that, and your righteousness is in this, and your righteousness in that, you're either not a Christian or you're not functioning as one properly. It's ultimately about what God does for us. That's super important. I wasn't going to spend a whole sermon on that because if you come to Christ Church, you hear that quite often. But today I do want to talk about, just for a little while, an essential aspect of true Christianity that many people in the West, in America, in Acadiana, don't get. They don't quite get this. I think that here at Christ Church, we're starting to get it, kind of, but I think we're coming out of a space where we didn't get it. I think this is something that a lot of Christians in America don't get. And there's actually a lot of Christians that don't like it. But it is an essential aspect of Christianity. And that is this, that the heart, at the heart of true Christianity is the church. See, does that sit well with you? At the heart of true Christianity is the church. It's one of the main points in the book of Galatians. And we're going to look at it in the concluding paragraph. We're going to look at it throughout the book of Galatians. But the church must be an essential aspect of your life, or you are not living to your fullest potential as a Christian. The church should be central. The church is central in human history. That's one of the reasons I like our curriculum here at Christ Church Academy, because the history books are all about church history, because all of history is actually ultimately church history. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. All things, that is all of history, everything that's happening out there works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And that's another name for the church. So I don't know much about Iran, and I don't know much about Ukraine, and I don't know much about the mayoral debates and race in L.A., and I don't know much about science book or chemistry or biology, but I know this. It's all about the church. It really is. And if the church isn't central to your life, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you're kind of like a car without an engine. Yeah, or at least without a gas tank. Certainly without a radio and air condition, right? You say, Pastor Brandon, I know what you mean. You know, sometimes you got to get married, and so you need a facility to go to get married. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? Oh, okay, well, what you're talking about is sometimes you die, and you got to have someone who's going to orchestrate the funeral. Nope, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying the church is central to weddings and funerals. I'm saying the church should be central to all of life. It is central to all of life. It is central to everything that's happening on this planet. And everything that ever has happened to this planet. The church was in the mind of God before the very foundation of the world. And if it's not a part of your life and a central part of your life, and I don't just mean the ceremonies. I don't just mean the hour and a half where we do the rituals on Sunday morning. I mean the church. You say, Pastor Brandon, the church is the people. That's exactly what I'm saying. The church is the people. And if the people of God, the bride of Christ, the temple of the living God, the city on a hill, the sheepfold, the holy nation, the royal priesthood, we could go on and on with all the names for the church in the Bible, is not a central aspect to your life. And it might not be, because it's not the central aspect to a lot of Christians' lives. They don't know about it, don't really know that that's an important thing. It means you're not going to be functioning properly. You can function as a Christian without a family. You can. You can. Jesus didn't have a family for a minute there on the cross. Everyone abandoned him. You know, what did he say? He said, my family, my mother, and my brothers are those who do the will of the Father. Yeah, you can function as a Christian without a family. You know, God forbid, we want our whole family to love Jesus. Amen? I mean, I do want to go to heaven, but boy, I want my kids to go with me, and I want my wife to go with me, and I want all of y'all to go with me. Amen? So I'm saying family is very, 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 very important. And the world is trying to attack family, and leftists are trying to attack family. Sure, sure. But your family doesn't stand a chance if it's not in the church, if it's not building its life together around the church, because the church is central. You can certainly function fine without the Department of Health. You can certainly action fine. You'll be fine without the Department of Education. You'll be fine without the Department of Defense, the State Department. You'll be fine without the federal government. I know this because, like, my great-grandpa, the only interaction he ever had with the federal government was when he checked the mail, like, once every 3 weeks. And he was fine. He was operating as a solid Christian during the Great Depression. You will be fine, but if you do not have the people of God, the one another, the various individuals of the bride of Christ, central to your life, something's off. Something's going to be off. You're going to be limping along for the rest of your life. Limping along for the rest of your life. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Let's do a little survey of Galatians. And I'll show you this in a few spots. Galatians 6:10, look what he says. He says, so then as we, who's the we? He's talking about him and all the Christians. He's talking about the church. As we have opportunity, let us, who's the us? That's the church. That's Paul and all the churches of Galatia. He's talking about the church, including Christ Church. Let us do good to everyone. What's your point in life? What are you to use your freedom as an occasion for? Jesus saved you so that you can do what? So you can do good for everyone. Amen? But especially to those, that's a word referring to humans, real life humans. And I bet you there's some of them around you, okay, who are of the household of faith. He's saying the point of your life and the reason Jesus saved you is so you can do good for everyone. Amen. But especially those. Who's those? Not people way off in China. No. I mean, do good for them if you can as you have opportunity. But it mostly means the Christians within your proximity. Because you are a human bound by space and time with limited resources, and the opportunities that he gives you are most likely going to be for those humans who are within your proximity, amen, and who have needs that you can fulfill with the resources that he has given you, and you're to do good for them, especially those who are a part of the church, the household of faith. Especially, you say, well, I don't even know who those people are. There's something wrong in your Christian life, and you're going to be, I'm not trying to be mean to you, I care about you and I love you. You're going to live, you're going to have a sickly existence. You're going to be like a car down at the bottom of a lake without an engine. And someone might drive a boat over you and say, look at that car down there. But they don't mean it the same way as when they see a car on the road, right? Sure, it's a car down there. Look on that sonar. I see a car down there at the bottom of the lake. but it's also a fish house, right? It can be a lot of things. It's like an environment for fish, and it's kind of a car. That's what you're like as a Christian without a church. You're like kind of a Christian, right? I don't know where that went, but I saw some of that. Anyway. All right, chapter 6, look at verse 1. Brothers, I love this. Brothers, why does he say brothers? Because when you were born again, you were born into a family. You were adopted into the household of God. Amen? Christianity is not just about your inner experience with Jesus. It's not just about your inner convictions. It's not just about your inner feelings. It's not just about you and you having made a decision once you reach the age of consent to have a relationship with Jesus. When you are born again, when you are brought into the church, you're brought into a family. It is a corporate experience in many ways. Amen? Brothers, and so that means having been brought into the household of faith, you now have responsibilities and duties. And here are some of the responsibilities and duties that you have. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that's Christians who have the Holy Spirit, should restore him. Who's the him? It's a brother. Who are my brothers? It's the people in your church. It's the people in your church, especially those people within close proximity to you in your church. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Whose burdens? I didn't know there's any burdens around here. Something's off, I'm telling you. Something's off. Bear one another's burdens. Well, I don't need anyone to bear my burdens. You're dead wrong about that. You're absolutely dead wrong. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You cannot fulfill the law of Christ. That is, you cannot live the law of Christ and maximize all the potential blessings that come through the obedience to the law of Christ without the church, without the one another, without some burdens to bear from other people. Chapter 6, verse 10. Let's skip down to verse 10. So then, as we, people in the church, have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, I've tried to ask myself this week, why is it that I think this is such a huge problem in America, that we think our Christianity is just an individual thing? It's me, myself, and Jesus. Even when people go, you know, even when people go to church, they turn the lights off so no one can see each other, and everyone closes their eyes, and they have an inner subjective experience with Jesus. Just them. I have decided, and one day I'll fly away. It's all just me. But Christianity is much more about a household. It's much more about brothers and sisters. It's much more corporate than I think we realize. And there's a lot of reasons why this radical individualism has corrupted the church. But one of them, I think, is just that, I don't know how to exactly say this, but there is a spirit in Scotch-Irish culture, hillbilly culture, Southern culture. There is a spirit in that that says a country boy can survive. Yeah, I love the song. Don't get me wrong. A country boy can survive. I can, what does he do? He does some stuff. He strings a trout line. He could do a lot of stuff. A country boy can survive. Now listen, individualism is an important part of Christianity, but it's more than that. God is a Trinity, a triunity. There is a corporate aspect to Christianity that if you don't have, you are missing out. You're missing out. A country boy may survive, but a Christian boy will not without a covenant community. Amen? Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. The church is so central to the Christian's life. It is so essential for you to live a proper Christian life and to bear as much fruit as possible, not miss out on any rewards. It is so important that the Apostle Paul likens the church to your mother. Amen. Who loves their mom? Most of you probably do. Galatians 4, 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our, say it with me, mother. If God is your father, then the church is your mother. Simple as that. Why is the church like the mother? Because God uses the church to birth his children and to nurture his children. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really have a relationship with the church. Well, that means you got birthed, but you've been raised by wolves. You're like the Jungle Book, if that's how that story goes. You were raised in the jungle. You're feral. And I've met a lot of feral Christians, and it's not pretty. Their beliefs are screwed up. Their emotions are screwed up. They're frantic, hysterical, and filled with worldliness. And I'm not saying they're not going to Christian, but to heaven, because we're saved by grace through faith. But boy, they're missing out on so many rewards. They're missing out on so much intensifying of blessing. They're missing out on the grace and the mercy and the peace that flows through the means of grace, which are given to the church and to the church exclusively. She's your mother. She's the one who nurtures you and guides you by word and by deed and by sacrament and by all the various means of grace that God has given to the church. And I will say, just as a side note, if the church is your mother, you ought to treat her like your mother. That means tender and kind, not too judgy. Amen? Right? And don't ever forget that not only is she your mother, but she's Jesus' bride. Amen? It is a distasteful thing when Christians are bashing the church. It is distasteful. We do have to be corrective. We do have to criticize from time to time. But you better not forget, it is the bride of Christ, and he loves her. Amen? And she may not be a big part of your life, but she is a big part of his life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Look what Paul says. And as for all who walk by this rule, that is, by the rule of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he has been explaining for 6 chapters, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The church is so central to God and to the history of this world that he calls the church the Israel of God, the apple of God's eye. And, you know, I don't want to get into it too much, but there is, unfortunately, over the last 200 years, the belief that you have two peoples of God, that you have Israel and you have the church. And it is taught, and it has been taught, and it is perhaps the most dominant teaching in evangelicalism over the last 150 years, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to offer Israel, the nation of Israel, the kingdom. And that when Israel rejected the Messiah, Jesus went for plan B and offered it to the Gentiles. And we call that the church. And so for the last 2,000 years, he's been offering the gospel to the church. But at some point in time, he's going to stop and revert back to plan A with Israel. This particular teaching is one of the reasons why people don't think that the church is central, because they think the church is a parenthesis to human history. The church is plan B to human history. But in reality, Paul says, the church is the Israel of God. It's not those who have been circumcised or not circumcised. It's those who have faith who are the sons of Abraham. Amen? And if you are the son of Abraham through faith, then you are an heir with Christ of all things. There is one people of God, and it is the church, comprised of Christians in the Old and the New Testament, both Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. And it is central to human history. It is central to God's plan. It is the apple of his eye. It is his holy nation. And it ought to be the second most important thing in your life behind Jesus Christ, behind the Trinity. Amen? You say, well, Pastor Brandon, my family is the most important thing in my life. Jesus says, I came to bring a sword. I came to divide mother from daughter and father from son. The world is attacking the family. True enough. But the family's not eternal. The family was created to image the relationship between Jesus and his church. Amen? The image is not superior to the real. Jesus says that in the end, after the end comes, there will no longer be marriage and giving in marriage. There's marriage now, but in the future there won't be marriage. There won't be the marriage covenant. It means there won't be family, not in the way that we think of it. Family is a short-term thing. The church is eternal. It is central. Amen? It is vastly important. It is the engine in the car. It is the gas tank. It is the gasoline. It is the locus of grace and peace and mercy. Let me just address this real quick, because we have members in this room from various local churches. You say, well, which church are you talking about, Pastor Brandon? I'm glad you asked. Now, if you don't really know anybody in any church, then you have a different problem. But look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. Notice this. Now, this is a grammar lesson. You're going to have to look closely. We're almost done. No more than 4 minutes, probably. Say that next word, if you would. To the churches, plural, of Galatia. This letter was written to a bunch of local churches in a region. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Scroll down to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul uses the same word, ekklesia, in the singular. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the, say that word, church. Singular now. Is it true that the Apostle Paul just persecuted one local church? One little house church? No. He persecuted the church, capital C, right? Notice how he goes back and forth. Would y'all nod your heads? Give me 4 more minutes of attention. He goes back and forth from plural churches in the region to the church. Goes down to verse 22. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. He goes back to plural. He goes singular, plural, singular, plural. This is the bottom line. The church, like the Trinity, is both singular and plural because it is the image of God. It is a perfect bride for Jesus Christ, the divine one. Singular, plural, the one and the many. That's why God did it this way. It's not just individual churches. There's individual, and then there's a corporate dimension. Just like it's not you as an individual, but it's you as an individual, and then a family, or you and a church. God has built into nature individuality and plurality. That's just how it works. That's a little Christian philosophy for you. But the bottom line is this. If you love the church, you're going to love a church. If you love the church, you're going to love a church. See what I mean? It's like saying, I love my family, but you hate every one of them. It's not how it works. I love my family, but I hate my wife and my son and my daughter and my grandma and grandpa. Well, you hate your family then, right? No, if you are loyal to the church, you will be loyal to a church. Obviously, you can't be loyal to every individual church in exactly the same way because you're a human and you're confined by space and time. And, you know, we're not omnipresent. God has built into this world the primary way in which you manifest your relationship with the church is through your relationship with a church. If you want to tap in, if you want to have access to the grace and the mercy and the peace that flows through the church from the throne room of heaven, you've got to tap into a church. There are some limitations. For example, if you're shipwrecked on a desert island, God has grace for that situation. But Acadiana is not a desert island, all right? It's not. There's a lot of good churches. I'll close with this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. This is pointed out to me by a pastor. He's on his deathbed right now. And I just thought this was really profound. I wanted to close with it. It's an exegetical point right here from the text. Galatians 1, 2, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God. You see that the grace and the peace that Paul prays for will come from the heavenly throne, and it will go to where? To the churches. Now, using a little sanctified logic, if you wanted as an individual or as a family to increase your grace and peace, what would you do? I'd go to church. Not just go to church, because it's not just about the ceremonies, not just about the rituals, not just about the Lord's Day, but I'd put my heart in a church. I would love a church. I would be loyal to the church. I'd bear up with one another. See what I mean? If you want to intensify the grace and the peace in your life, you're going to have to connect with other humans in some church at some point. You're going to have to. Are you going to limp along, car without an engine, or at least without gasoline? Look at Galatians 6:16. And as for all who walk by this rule, this is the gospel rule, talking about churches, peace and mercy be upon them. Peace and mercy upon the Israel of God on the church. You know, I had someone talking to me not too long ago, and they said they're perpetually wrestling with this sin or that sin, and we all wrestle with various sins. You might wrestle with strife or conflict or rivalry or envy or various other relational sins. You know what you need in your life? You need a little peace in your life. Amen? Right? I'll take a little mercy too. But it goes to the Israel of God. So you might want to get within proximity. You might want to get in there. Amen? Grow in the grace. Grow in the peace. Grow in the mercy by making the church an essential aspect to your life. Not theoretically, but actual human beings in a local church. And your life will be better. You will have more grace, more peace, more mercy. You will have more fruits of the Spirit. Everything will be better for you. Not perfect, not easy, but better. All right, let's all stand.